So hear now the very word of God, as it is given to us in the Gospel of John, reading from the 15th chapter, verses 21 through 25. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. And may the Lord bless this reading of His word to our understanding this morning. Let's ask Him to bring it alive. Heavenly Father, as we read these words, we pray the illumination of Your Spirit in our hearts to bring these words alive for us, that we wouldn't just pass them off. Oh, for goodness sakes, Lord, that we would not deny or reject or ignore the clear revelation that You give us here in Your Word, but that we would take it seriously, we would take it to heart, that believers and unbelievers alike would listen to the revelation that You give, realizing that this is the light of truth, that this is indeed the very light of God. We'll give You the glory for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells a story that I think has significance for our study this morning. He tells a story about a rich man, and the rich man has everything in life that you would want. He is wealthy, has really expensive clothes, lives in a big house, and he eats sumptuously every day. We get the idea of somebody who is just really sort of opulent in his lifestyle. And then there's another man, a poor man, that is at the gates of his house, and his name is Lazarus, and he doesn't even have enough to eat. He would love to eat even the crumbs that would fall from the rich man's table, and he's a mess because the dogs come and lick his sores. Now, the idea that we have, now this rich man is a Jew, and the idea that we have is that he has completely ignored or denied or rejected the clear revelation that God had given the Jewish people from the very beginning. The revelation that God has a very special place in his heart for the poor. But this rich man would pass by this poor man at his gates every day, and he didn't even turn his head, could care less about him, totally ignoring the revelation of God. Well, as the story goes, they both died, and the rich man went to hell. And if you are one of those who deny the existence of hell, then you need to know that you find yourself in direct opposition with the revelation that Jesus gives, because no one talked about hell more than Jesus did. But he says that the rich man went to hell and the poor man went to heaven, represented by the bosom of Abraham. After all, they're both Jews. And the story goes like this. The rich man cries out to Abraham and says, Abraham, please send Lazarus with just a drop of water on his finger, because I am in agony in this fire. Well, Abraham responds to the man, and he says that, there's a gulf between us. You had your chance. You had all these things in life, and you completely rejected and ignored and denied the clear revelation of God. And so there are consequences for that lifestyle. I can't send anyone there, and you cannot come here. And so then he cried out to Abraham and he said, well, at least send Lazarus back to my brothers to warn them that this is going to happen. So the same thing won't happen to them. And here's what Abraham, representing the very words of God, said to the man. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And the rich man said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, then they will repent. And Abraham says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. In other words, they have clear revelation, and they are culpable. They are responsible. They are accountable for that revelation, whether or not They listened to it. Just to be in the presence of the revelation of God, just to have been given that revelation, you are held accountable for that revelation. Just like brothers and sisters this morning in this place, you are in the presence of the revelation of God because it is in this book. And the Holy Spirit illuminates that revelation to our understanding. So therefore, whether you go to sleep or not, whether you decide to listen to this or not, whether you decide to pay attention or to ignore, deny, or reject the revelation that will be shared with you this morning, you are accountable for that revelation. That's the basis of what we're being told here. That's what Jesus is going to make clear in the rest of this story, or the rest of this study this morning. Now, we're still in the upper room discourse, or the farewell discourse that's sometimes called, and you know we're going to be here for quite some time. Jesus has been preparing his disciples for his imminent departure. And towards that end, he has shared so much with them that we can't recount it all. But there are a couple of things that I want to bring to your attention because they are important for this story. First of all, the organic or systemic nature of the relationship between Jesus and the church. He has said, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me and I in you. He has created this amazingly close bond of love that exists between himself and his disciples. Now, we're going to see the negative side of that organic, systemic relationship, because if they hate me, they're going to hate you too. That comes out of it. And that's the second part that we want to bring back in. I don't know if you remember, but starting in the 17th verse, we looked at it a couple of weeks ago. Here Jesus has been talking about love and brotherhood and all these wonderful things. And then all of a sudden in the 17th verse, he starts talking about the reaction of the world to that brotherly love, the organic systemic relationship that they have with Jesus, with the Father, with the Spirit, that they are going to be hated for it. Jesus says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And a servant is not above his master, that if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And that is what we are going to return to this morning. You know, we kind of stopped right there at the end of verse 20. There was this odd positive statement. If they keep my word, they will keep your words as well, which is a very big part of the outreach, the mission of the church. That's going to return in the 26th verse. We'll get there next week. But for now, Jesus' attention turns back to the evident hatred that the world has for the church. So with that said, let's jump in to the 21st verse, because he's going to sort of analyze and answer some questions. I mean, people ask all the time, you know, why does the world hate us? I mean, what's the cause of it? Why is there such vitriol? All I have to do is walk out the front door and all of a sudden I'm hated by a large group of people. Well, Jesus is going to analyze that and answer that. Look in the 21st verse. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Now, all these things that he mentions refers to what he has just stated starting in the 17th verse, that they will hate you because they hate me. They will persecute you and everything that goes with that. They will oppress you. They will take you into their courts. They will kick you out of the synagogues. They will flog you, and they were going to crucify and murder you in exactly the same way that they are going to crucify and murder me. So all these things refers to the output or the outpouring of the hatred that they have. Now, he says that all these things they will do to you. We need to establish the they here, because there's a little bit of a shift that's going on here, and I want to make sure that you see it. He uses pronouns, and so if we trace those pronouns back, that the first place that we find out who Jesus is talking about when he says they is back at the end of the 19th verse. He says, therefore, the world hates you. So the they that Jesus is talking about here is the world. And let me just remind you of something I remind you about quite often in our study of John, but let's just to keep it in its context. When John talks about the world, he's not talking about the planet upon which we live. Normally, when he talks about the world, he's talking about the mass of fallen humanity in need of a savior. That's the idea of the world. But as we have said, in the discourse that is taken on a more sinister tone, that the world represents not just fallen humanity in need of a savior, but fallen humanity in open rebellion against God, at enmity with God, and as Jesus is going to make clear here, hateful of God, hating God, and that's the basis of where we are. Well, that's the world that he's talking about, but what we are going to see in this passage, we are going to see a subtle shift of talking about the world to talking about the Jews of his day. Now, I don't want you to think that by doing that, and it will become apparent as he begins to talk about how the world is going to treat them, it's obviously he's talking about the Jews. But we don't want to think that ethnically he is keying on just the Jews and that this is a condemnation of that group. No, they are typological. They're a type. They are a model of rejection of God's revelation. And that same rejection and denial and ignoring of the revelation of God is going to be picked up by Gentiles and going forward right until today. We have the exact same situation for the same reason. So the Jews are going to be a type of the rejection of the revelation of God. So he says that all these things they will do to you on account of my name. So he tells us why, and he lays it out. It is on account of my name. It's not that they hate you so much. It's that they hate me, and they hate me because they hate my Father. They don't know my Father. Now, you know that when we have talked about the meaning of when Jesus says, in my name, it's far more than just a title, that you know, the title Jesus that we would call him by. To talk about the name of Jesus is to talk about his essence, his totality, his incarnation, his life, his ministry, his miracles, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and coronation. To talk about the things that he did, his writings, his teachings, and his ethics and his morality and the miracles that he worked. All of that is wrapped up in what it means to have the name of Jesus. And that's hugely important as far as understanding why the world hates us or why the world hates the church. It is because on account of the name of Jesus. You see, when the name is what they hate, that name never dies. I mean, the Jews thought they were going to get rid of him at that time. They thought that by killing him, it would all be over because they killed the man. But that backfired horribly as far as they're concerned because he rose from the dead. And his name became evident before hundreds of people. And so even though Jesus ascended to go back to heaven, his name remains. And then the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost and picks up that name and drives it forward throughout the entire world. So the name, the essence of Jesus still exists today, which means that the hatred that the world has for the name of Jesus, as long as the church is representative of the name of Jesus, the world's going to hate the church. That's the explanation. Well, Jesus goes even a little bit deeper in that explanation and says that the reason is because they do not know him who sent me. Now, notice that is obviously directed towards the Jews of his day, because the Gentiles are still in the dark. They don't know anything about the Father, and they don't know anything about Jesus, so obviously they don't know the one who sent him. But, you know, the Jews claimed to know that. They claim to be the ones who knew the Father. And in fact, they even claim that it's because of our reverence for the Father that we're going to kill you because you're a blasphemer. Well, Jesus had already made this very clear to the Jews as he talked to them. Back in the 8th chapter, he said, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." To his disciples, he revealed, "Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father." To the Jews, back in the 10th chapter, he revealed, "The Father and I are one." He said back in the 14th chapter, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." And so therefore, there's a misunderstanding about who God is. There is an ignorance as far as who God is. Now, again, I just want to make it very clear that right now, at this moment that Jesus is talking, he is referring to the Jews. He's switched gears. But the Jews represent the world. The Jews represent us. Now, when he begins to talk about the rejection of revelation, I don't want you to think that it is just something that happened back in the first century. This is extremely personal. And it comes right down to today, because we are the antitype, if you will, of the typology that was expressed by those Jews. Well, anyway, Jesus goes on to make that clear as far as the culpability of revelation. By the way, you might be asking me already, okay, so where does it talk about revelation? Because you've kept saying that over and over again, that there's this rejection of revelation. Well, that's where we're going to go here in the 22nd verse, and then again in the 24th. So look at it. Jesus says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." Now, the first thing I want you to notice is it starts with an if statement, an if condition. But I want you to know that that is entirely a rhetorical if. It is totally hypothetical. That, you know, we don't need to stop here and start talking about, okay, what about all those people who have not received revelation? Because Jesus is talking to people who have been the recipients of the most extraordinary revelation that any people group on earth has ever been privy to. Kind of like us today with all of the revelation we have through the different means that we get it. I don't mean fresh revelation. I mean to be able to understand and know the Bible and the revelation that God has placed there. But nonetheless, this people group had such revelation. So it's a moot point entirely to talk about what would happen if they didn't get revelation, because they are the recipients of such revelation. Now notice what he says. He says, "If I had not come and spoken to them," Calvin points this out. He says, it's not only Jesus does he say that I came as the one sent from God with this revelation, but he talks about the words that I have said. Jesus is the Logos. He is the living word. He is the light of heaven that has come into the darkness to spread the word of God. And so this clearly talks about revelation. And he says, if I had not come and given them this revelation, if I had not explained or shown them exactly what God's plan was, and that I am the Son of God, and that I have come for a purpose, if I had not revealed that to them, well, then maybe they would be without excuse. Maybe they would be without guilt. But I think we need to make sure that we understand what Jesus says there. Because I don't think that what he is saying is that if he had not come and if he had not given this amazing revelation directly to them, explained to them the whole purpose of why he was there, that they would be without sin, that they would be guiltless. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. And all you have to do is just kind of look at the rest of the Gospels in Scripture and you will see that. Jesus on many occasions condemned the Jews for what they had already done prior to his coming. I mean, when he walked into the temple for the first time, this is a den of thieves that you have turned my temple into. When in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, when he was railing against the scribes and Pharisees, he says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." That all happened before Jesus came. And the same thing is true with pagans, with heathens, with those who have never heard the gospel. Because after all, he brought fire and brimstone down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. He brought the flood down upon a group of people who were wicked. And he did it because of their wickedness. So therefore, Jesus is not here saying, well, if I had not come and revealed this to you, that you would be sinless or guiltless. What he is saying is that it is an egregious sin to reject or deny or ignore revelation. Because that is what he is talking about. I came as the Son of God. I came as the living Word. I have shared the message of heaven with you. And you have rejected that. You have denied it. You have ignored it. But that doesn't make any difference. You are still accountable. He says, you are without excuse. Now, the word he uses for excuse there is actually a little stronger than the translated word excuse. It is a word that means pretense. In other words, a pretense is something that you try to convince someone is true that is not true. And basically what he's saying is if you go and stand before God and you try to convince him that you did not know that you were accountable for your sins, that your righteousness was not enough righteousness to stand before him, and that you needed a Savior, and Jesus has come to be that Savior. If you try to convince him that that is not true, you are without pretense. Because you've heard it, and you know the gospel, and it has been shared with you. So that's the powerful statement that Jesus is saying here, is that this revelation that I have brought, you are culpable for what you have heard. He goes on, and now he turns the conversation back to hatred, this time talking about hatred of the Father. Look in the 23rd verse. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. Once again, Jesus has created in the Gospels and in his discussion, he has created what I sometimes call the golden chain. And he's created a relationship that flows from Father to Son to church, to the real church, to the invisible church. Now, don't worry, the Holy Spirit is right in there. John is introducing the Holy Spirit in this discourse as the one who is going to drive this farther. So just because Jesus has concentrated on Father and Son and disciples does not mean that the Holy Spirit is left out of this at all. He is an integral part of this. But Jesus has created in many different areas a golden chain of revelation that comes from Father to Son and from Son to the church. And that light, when he talks about the light, my Father is light and in him there is no darkness. He lives in unapproachable light. He's the light of heaven. Now I have come as light in the darkness to bring light into this world. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Walk in light while you have me here. And he tells his disciples, now you are the light of the world. Take that light and share it with people all over the place, which is exactly what's going to happen. He did the same thing with obedience. He says, I follow my Father's commandments, and now I call upon you to follow my commandments. And when you go out there, I want you to go and teach other people to do all that I have commanded you. There was that chain of obedience. It's the same thing with love. He says that my Father has loved me and I abide in my love. And now that same love that the Father has given me, I give to you. And I want you to take that love, and with that same kind of love, I want you to love each other. There's a flow of love from Father to Son to the church. The same thing with apostling. That's my word, a made-up word. It doesn't exist. But it is to be the sent ones. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. And when I send you, I want you to make disciples and send them. There is this chain that flows from Father to the church. And for instance, he even talks about it in receiving. He puts it this way, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Whoever rejects the one I send rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. And the same thing exists with hatred. They will hate you. But the reason they will hate you is on account of my name. And the reason that they hate me is because they hate the Father who sent me. You cannot possibly say you love the Father and say that you hate me at the same time. So Jesus has created this golden chain that ends up in explaining why the world hates the church. Now, what are the responses to that? And this is where it starts to get really personal. One of the responses to that that people often say is to say, I don't hate God. What do you mean? I don't hate God. Now, yeah, I reject him. Yeah, I deny him. Yeah, for the most part, I ignore him. Yeah, honestly, I don't really care enough about him to hate him. But don't say I hate God because I don't have those kinds of strong feelings. Well, you need to realize something, brothers and sisters, both believers and unbelievers. You need to realize that the Gospels divide the world between light and dark. This has been something that John has been doing since the beginning of his Gospel, and there's a razor's edge between the two. We're the ones who try to form the gray area. But as far as spiritually speaking, there is a razor's edge between light and dark. Light is the light of heaven. Darkness is the darkness of this world. Jesus represents the light. The devil represents the darkness. You are aligned with one or the other. Now, those who are lost and don't have the Holy Spirit regeneration are aligned with the darkness. Those who have been redeemed are aligned with the light. But it is possible, brothers and sisters, for us to take on behavior that is indicative not of the light, but of the darkness. So when you reject the clear revelation of God, when you deny it, when you ignore it, you are not aligned with the Holy Spirit of God. You're not aligned with the light. That's not what the light does. The light illuminates. It reveals what the Scripture means. The light is always responding to the revelation of God and wanting you to respond to it as well. If you reject, deny, or ignore it, you're not aligned with the light. You're aligned with the darkness. And the darkness hates God. No matter how you put it, no matter how you want to water it down, the darkness hates God. And if you are aligned with the darkness to whatever degree, that is a manifestation of hatred to God, not of love to God. That's what Jesus is saying here. And you say, boy, that is harsh. You know, that's a little bit harsh for you to be saying. Well, if you think that's harsh, my dear brothers and sisters, you need to get around more. You need to read some of these great men of the faith. Charles Spurgeon said this when he preached on this passage. Charles Spurgeon said this to his congregation. He said, I spend, and I do the same thing. He said, I spend all week preparing this message. I study it. I ask the Spirit for His direction. And to the best of my ability, faithfully, I exposit the Word of God. Yes, I make mistakes. Yes, you may not like my personality. Yes, you may not like the way that I do it, but I faithfully, as closely as I possibly can, I exposit the Word of God. It is the truth. You come here and your mind wanders and you think about what you're going to do after this and you hope that I'm going to finish up quickly. And you're thinking about the football game this afternoon and whether I'm going to impede upon that or the things that you have planned. And you do your grocery list and you think about other things. Well, the point of this message is, even if you ignore the clear revelation of God as it is exposited by a faithful preacher, then you are denying, rejecting, or ignoring the revelation of God. And whether or not you listen to it, you're accountable for it. You are culpable for the light that has been revealed to you. And if you week after week decide you're simply going to ignore it and think about something else and not apply it, then you are still culpable. And just to make that point really strong, Jesus goes on to explain more about it in the 24th verse. Look what he says. He says, "If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father." That kind of says it all, doesn't it? Once again, a purely hypothetical if. It's a moot point because it's not like they had not seen the work of God through Jesus Christ. If you had not seen the works that I did in your midst, you don't miss that. Right in the middle of you. Jesus did not work all of his miracles, and especially the ones that John brings out. John brings out the public miracles. Yes, he walked on water, and that was in front of his disciples. But for the most part, everything that we see in this book are miracles or works that authenticated the message of Christ. They were done in public, especially down in Judea where he is now. Because after all, that man that he healed at the pool of Bethsaida had been there for 38 years. Everybody knew him. And the Jews interviewed him because he was carrying his mat as he left there. Clearly healed after 38 years. The man born blind. They knew that he was blind. In fact, they even interviewed his parents. You know, because they're trying to get them to confess that that somehow they lied about their son. They knew that he had been blind and that now he could see. Lazarus was a fourth day man. That was done in public. And so powerful was that, that the Sanhedrin got together and Caiaphas himself said, "We're going to have to do something about this guy. We've got to get rid of him or we're going to lose our power and our control." It's not that they did not know that Jesus was doing these miracles. I mean, from the very beginning, in the third chapter, when Nicodemus showed up, what did he say to Jesus? He said, "Rabbi, we know that no one can do the mighty works that you're doing unless he is sent by God." And even the Jews themselves, when Jesus was casting out demons, he said, "This man cast out demons by the power of the prince of demons, Beelzebul." They didn't question the works. They knew that he was doing the works. So what Jesus is saying is that the works authenticate my words. That's the 1-2 punch of apostling. We've talked about that. That he proclaims the message of the kingdom of heaven and he follows it up with miracles that no one else could do. Now, some of the skeptics want to draw objections to that. Because they say, "What about Moses and the prophets? Are you going to tell me that parting the Red Sea is not, you know, the kind of work that Jesus did? I mean, how much greater is the things that Jesus did?" Well, you need to put the two together. You can't take either the words or the works and separate them from each other, because Moses, when he parted the Red Sea, he says, "Well, look at the power of God. Look at the power of God as he protects his people, you." He authenticated himself as the messenger, but he was not bringing attention to himself. He was bringing attention to God. Same thing happened with the prophets when they did mighty things. It was always to authenticate their message. And that message was either God is in your midst or God is going to send his Messiah. When the apostles worked their mighty works, it was always pointing to Jesus, never pointing to themselves. Jesus is the only one who came and in his words, he said, "I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the Son of God. I have been sent here by God Himself to solve the problem between you and God, to fix the situation of sin. Only Jesus said that. And if he was a lunatic or if he was a liar, as C.S. Lewis said, God would have never authenticated it with the miracles. You see, the miracles authenticate Jesus' word. So therefore, they're without excuse. They're without pretense. There is nothing that they can say because the miracles that only God can do authenticated the word that Jesus said, I am the Son of God and I have come to save you. You reject that. You're rejecting the clear revelation of God. You ignore it. You deny it. You're ignoring and denying the clear revelation of God. So Jesus made it absolutely certain. But then notice, he goes on and he finishes. If you doubted what I said earlier about being aligned with the lightness and darkness and whether or not that equated to hatred, look what Jesus says. He says that, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Notice how he slips that have seen both me and my Father in there. Exactly what he told Philip. You've seen me, Philip. You have seen the Father. The Father and I are one. And so basically, the fact that you have rejected my revelation, the revelation of God, authenticated by the very hand and power of God, equates to hatred of God. Hatred of both God and me. Well, he goes on to wrap up this particular passage or this particular segment by saying this in the 25th verse, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Now, notice the irony of Jesus. First of all, he tells us without doubt that this wasn't a random occurrence, that God had seen this ages ago and the prophets had foretold it. But notice the irony that the very ones who say that they are following the law of God, the very ones who say they love God and are actually getting ready to get rid of this blasphemous pest because they love God, well, their very law, as Jesus says, if you really knew Moses, you would know me because Moses speaks of me. Jesus says this, he says that if God were your Father, you would love me, for I come from God. And I am here. So in other words, the irony is that the very law that they say they're protecting is the very law that, first of all, Jesus wrote. And secondly, it is the law that tells them about him. So if they hate him without excuse, now it's just kind of pointing back to the 69th Psalm, which is a Psalm of David, a messianic psalm. This is what David says. He says, more in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. The very fact that they hate Jesus without a cause. Remember Jesus said to them earlier? He said, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? Jesus had not given them a reason to hate. And they said, oh, we're not stoning you because of the good works you're doing. We're stoning you because you're a blasphemer. But Jesus has just answered that because of the word that I give you from the Father and the miracles that only God could do. You can't say that. So what was the reason? Why do they hate Jesus without a cause? Well, brothers and sisters, in order to answer that question, we have to kind of step back from the text just a wee bit. Because John has dealt with this ever since the beginning of his gospel. He has dealt with the conflict or the tension between light and dark. That's the metaphor that he uses, between the light of heaven and the darkness of this world. I've said many times that when Jesus came, when he brought the kingdom of heaven to earth, the earth is covered in spiritual darkness. That is in the hands of Satan, that it is clutched in the bondage to sin. And when Jesus came, he's the light of heaven. He is the life of man. And that light, that revelation that comes was not a bad revelation. There was nothing negative about that revelation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The message that Jesus brought was a message of love. It was a message of compassion. It was a message of reconciliation and redemption and forgiveness and grace. That was the message that Jesus brought. It was a glorious, wonderful message. And he says, believe in me. And here, I'm not asking you to believe in me just because I say I am the Son of God. Let me work some miracles that only God could work. Let me authenticate myself. That is revelation. That's the light. And yet they rejected him. He came to his own, and his own would receive him not. But for everyone who did receive him, he gave the right to become the children of God. Why did they reject him? Because they loved darkness, because their deeds are evil, and because they loved the cover of darkness. And so they rejected, denied, ignored the clear, unmistakable revelation of God. But you see, it didn't stop there. It continued on. Because God had a plan from the very beginning. God had a plan for the light. He had a plan that that light would be spread throughout the world. So at Pentecost, after Jesus had gone back to the Father, the Holy Spirit came in power. And he empowered those apostles to become the greatest evangelists the world has ever known. And they began to filter out through the known world. And everywhere they went, they planted seeds of light. And the light began to grow and grow and grow. For the next 2 millennia, it grew. And now, in this world today, there is more light shining all around us. There is more access to the revelation of God. I'm not saying new revelation. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit is giving us a new word. Don't get me wrong there. You know me, this is the revelation of God. The Holy Spirit illuminates this revelation. But my dear friends, there has never been a time in the history of the world, maybe comparatively, when the Jews had been the product of all the revelation of God and Jesus came for them and they rejected him. There has never been a parallel to that until today. We have got the most amazing revelation in the world today. I mean, it's on television, it's in movies, it's on books, it's in magazines, it's on the internet. Everywhere you turn, you hear the gospel. Everywhere you turn, you understand who God is because it is told to you from all different quarters. So you're without excuse. You see, that's the problem that you find yourself in. The same rhetorical if that Jesus used. If you had never heard the gospel, if you had never seen the light, if you had never heard about the redemptive plan of God, then. But the then doesn't happen. It is absolutely, completely a moot point. Don't get bogged down wondering whether or not the heathen in the middle of the jungle is going to be held accountable for his sins. That's a whole different conversation. The situation is you. You are accountable. You're here this morning, and if you're an unbeliever, how many times have you heard the gospel? How many times have you heard that your righteousness will not avail you before a holy God? How many times have you heard that you need a Savior? How many times have you heard that God sent His Son for that purpose? And that He died on a cross carrying the sins of those who trust in Him, so that those sins would be removed from them, so that they would be covered, paid for. And then wonders upon wonders, He gives you His righteousness. Not your righteousness, but His. A righteousness that can stand before God. Now, if you have heard that, which you just did, then you are accountable, you are culpable. You cannot stand before God ever and say, I never knew. I never heard it. Why didn't somebody tell me? Because you just heard it. And that's the dilemma that you are in. My dear friend, when you stand before God and you try to make the same kind of pretense that that rich man did and say, oh, you know something, I didn't know, you know, send him to my brother so that they will know. And Abraham says they had the law and the prophets. God will say to you, you heard it. You were the recipient. You were the beneficiary of my revelation. I knocked on the door. You rejected. You denied. You ignored. And so therefore you stand before me and my wrath at your sin on your own. If that is you, my dear friend, God help you. Because the wrath of God is nothing that you want to stand in front of on your own. But there's a bright spot. There's a good ending to this. It doesn't have to end that way. There's still time. It's not over. You're still here. There is still time for repentance. There is still time to receive the revelation instead of rejecting it. But before I fully express that, I want to turn the conversation to you. Because I look around this room and I know most of you. And I know that most of you are not unbelievers. You're believers. And don't think that this message is just for the unbeliever. Don't think that Jesus is just telling the unbeliever that what you ignore, deny, or reject, you will be held accountable for because you're culpable to the light that you have been given. My goodness gracious, what kind of light have you been given? Along with Spurgeon, I have to say that over the last 15 years, I have honestly tried. Now, I will be accountable for this. I'm the one who will stand before God as far as whether or not I brought you the truth of Scripture. That is what I'm accountable for. But I have tried, as best as I know how, to be faithful to the Word of God every single week, to relate to you, to tell you the Word of God. Now, you can say, I just don't like the way you do it. I don't like your personality. You're a little bit too gruff for me. You know, you're a little too sarcastic. Well, looking back over the last 15 years, I can honestly say that I have presented these truths to you positively, and I've presented them negatively. I have presented them softly, and I have presented them harshly. I have presented them with kindness, and I have presented them in a way that is like retribution. I have presented them in many different ways. The onus is not on me. The onus is on you. Because when you sit here week after week and you hear me tell you that the Scripture calls you to radical discipleship, that it calls you to missions and to evangelism, that it calls you to servanthood, to serve the church, that it calls you to support the ministries of the church that He has placed you under. When He calls you to do all kinds of things, your own personal holiness and piety before God. Now, if you choose to disregard that, then to follow the culture, or you choose to follow your own direction, if you turn me off, if you reject me, if you reject the words that I say, or you reject the message, then you're not rejecting me, Jesus says. You're rejecting the revelation that He has provided for you, and you are accountable and without excuse. But once again, brothers and sisters, there's a bright spot to this. There's a silver lining to that cloud. It's not over. God accepts confession. He accepts repentance. He accepts us to turn with godly sorrow and said, I've made a mistake. To the unbeliever, now is the day of salvation. All you need to do is turn to Him, turn from your sins, give your life to Him, surrender, believe that He is the Son of God, believe that God raised Him from the dead, believe that He is the Savior of your sins, and He promises you that He will raise you up on the last day, that you will spend eternity with Him in heaven. Reject that and you face the wrath of God. If you're a believer and you say to the Lord, I'm sorry, Lord, I repent. I know that I have heard this revelation and I've read it and it comes in many different ways. And you turn to Him and you say, show me what you want me to do. Put Him on the throne of your life and step aside. All the negatives go away. And there's consequences for what we do, but God forgives. What He wants from you is repentance. So my dear friends and brothers and sisters, don't be fooled. There is a danger, deep danger. And Jesus, I think, has made it clear when you reject the revelation of God, when you deny the revelation of God, when you ignore the revelation of God. But there is glory when you receive it. There is glory when you apply it. There's glory when you live it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know this is a hard-hitting passage, but my goodness, I don't know how else we can look at it. Forgive us of our times that we ignore your revelation. Forgive us, because we do it all the time. And it's frightening to think about how much revelation I have received and how much I have simply sloughed off. And I know that others here are in the same boat. Lord, let us repent and turn to you and accept that revelation. If there's a person here or listening that doesn't know you and is not a believer and has been putting off sharing the gospel, but now you speak to their hearts, we ask that you would move in that heart, convict them to repentance, confession, turning to you as Savior and Lord. We'll give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen.